Good morning, church. It certainly is a beautiful day to be together. I walked outside a little bit this morning and a little cool, but it was such a pretty blue sky this morning and pretty sunrise. I want to say before I begin the message is, maybe some of you have seen the news about Hong Kong and the strife that is going on there. Do you realize there are many Christians in Hong Kong? You have brothers and sisters in Christ in Hong Kong. And we need to be praying for them, for things to work out for good. I walked on some of those streets I see in the news. And I just can't imagine such a beautiful city being filled with such turmoil. We need to pray for them. But the message this morning is kissing and the Lord's Supper. Anybody think that there's some kind of connection between those two? You're going to see that there is in just a few minutes. The Bible has a lot to say about kissing. Now, you would have thought, well, of course, the Song of Solomon is going to say some things about kissing, and it does, like chapter 1, verse 2. But there's a lot of interesting situations of kissing in the Old Testament. Isaac kissed and blessed his son Jacob. You remember that? Jacob had disguised himself with fur so that he would smell and feel like his brother. And his father even kissed him and didn't realize it wasn't Esau, it was Jacob. Then I've always loved verse 11 of Genesis 29. You know, where Jacob travels to Mesopotamia to find his distant family and to find a wife. And he comes to this place where they're watering the livestock, and Rachel comes out to water. And the text says, then Jacob kissed Rachel. He kissed this total stranger who he knew was a relative. Kissed Rachel, and he lifted his voice and wept. So, young fellas, I recommend when you kiss your sweetheart that maybe you shouldn't do that. Who is it that kissed all his brothers and wept on them? Joseph, that's right. Here's some good advice. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. Who was that? Jethro. And he bowed down and kissed him. Now, if you need a loan from your father-in-law, Matt, you might try that. David rose. I need to back up. Then Moses went out to meet. Oh, I got that one. David rose and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the more. Who was that? Jonathan. Look at that. David comes to Jonathan, who is the next in line to be king, and he bows down and he kisses him. And then Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand and kissed him. And then he stabbed him in the stomach. So watch out. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful, as Proverbs says. And then in Luke chapter 22, he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with the kiss? And then we have all those verses. Look at those. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses in the New Testament. It says to greet one another with a holy kiss. I met a sister one time who felt that she really had to do that. And she did. And then I've always felt emotional about Acts chapter 20, verse 37, when the Apostle Paul had met with Christians from Ephesus, and then he was going to leave them, and he didn't think he'd ever see them again. And they're there on the shoreline, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. What does that say about our affection toward each other? The relationship that we're supposed to have. The New Testament word brotherly kindness is the word for friendship. Christians are supposed to be friends. And it's with friends that you embrace and you cry and you laugh and all those things, don't you? As you do here. The New Testament Greek word for kiss is philema. And of course it comes from the Greek verb phileo, to show brotherly kindness, friendship, love, the love of a friend. And this is, of course, the Greek word for the kiss of friendship. But here's an unusual verse. This is back in the days of Elijah the prophet. And God told Elijah that enemies were coming upon Israel because of their sins. And he said this, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal." Baal was one of the most popular pagan gods in all of Palestine at that time. "All the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." And so you can just imagine the statue of Baal, and people would come and bow before it and kiss the toes of Baal on the idol. Got that in your mind? And then there's a very interesting verse in Job where Job often talked about his innocence, the good things he did, and he also talked about the bad things he didn't do. And one of the things that Job did not do is he didn't use his hand to throw a kiss from his mouth to the moon god, Job 31:27, which was worshipped in Mesopotamia. He did not do that, would not do that. So isn't that interesting? To the moon god. You throw a kiss to the moon god. And Job would not do that. Did you know all this kissing stuff was in the Bible? And this is one of my favorite passages. Psalm 2 is a fantastic prophecy about the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection from the dead, and that the resurrection declared Jesus to be the Father's Son. Beautiful prophecy that is quoted in the New Testament as being fulfilled in Jesus in Acts chapter 4. But in this prophecy, it says near the end of it, "Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him." And that's you and me, that last sentence. Do homage to the Son. Now, the King James translates the text better when it says, "Kiss the Son, that he not become angry." Now, are you starting to feel like there might be some connection between kissing and the Lord's Supper? And the word kiss here is the Hebrew nashak, which is the word for kiss when the shepherd girl wants to kiss her beloved in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. Same word. Same word. And one commentary said that this is the kiss of homage, honor and respect that's publicly expressed with a kiss. And here's a passage that surely we love, where the prodigal son comes to his senses and he comes home and he's heading towards his father. He got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And when we see this text, when we read this text, we've got to understand that the Father there is a picture of our Father in heaven. What kind of God do we serve? We serve a God of compassion, a God who embraces the sinner who comes back to Him, a God who kisses us. A personal God who cares about our lives. And this next one and last one is extremely touching, where Jesus is invited by Simon to come to his house for some kind of a banquet. And there is a sinful woman that comes to this place. A sinner, she's called. Everybody knows she's a sinner. And standing behind Jesus at his feet, she was weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears. Are you picturing that? She's at the feet of Jesus, crying. And she's wiping his feet with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. I want to tell you, this is one of the greatest expressions of worship in the New Testament. Right here. And Jesus told the woman her sins were forgiven her. And Simon and others objected to him, you know, having any connection with this sinful woman. And Jesus said to them, "You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet." The New Testament word for worship is the Greek word proskuneo. And the pros part of that word means toward, and kuneo means to kiss. So to worship means to kiss toward. Now, we saw that way back in the days of Elijah with Baal, right? We saw that in the verse that referred to Job blowing a kiss to the moon god he would not do. In the New Testament, the word for worship means to kiss toward. And it is, of course, the most frequent word that's translated worship in the New Testament. Vine's Dictionary said that it is an act of homage or reverence to one who is due that homage and reverence. Like the kiss, worship should be personal. That's what proskuneo tells us. It should be personal. Isn't kissing personal? Maybe a little too personal sometimes, right? It's usually expressive of love, isn't it? Sometimes you kiss someone because you're giving them honor. You're showing honor to them. And certainly you're displaying passions, feelings in your kiss. And the kiss is filled with praise. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. I give you a kiss for that. And often in kissing, we're saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, right? Like the kiss, worship should be all these things. We're not just sitting here passing our time. We're filled with passion. We're filled with love. We're filled with giving God honor and glory and praise because He is deserving of it. Worthy art thou. Those waiting on the table, please come forward. In the New Testament, we find that there's different ways that we express worship through singing, praying, listening to God's word with respect, giving, partaking of the Lord's Supper. And you can read of all these, what we often call acts of worship, but I like to call them expressions of worship. Because there's no acting to it. They're all found in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Just 20 some years after the resurrection of Jesus, you got a big group of Christians in Corinth doing all these things, just like you're doing this morning. Just like it. And so in the Lord's Supper, we kiss to the Lord. We express personal gratitude to God for the gift of His Son. We honor the sacrifice that it took to make possible forgiveness. We praise God's love and kindness. We're being moved to come to God with homage. Worship. Thanksgiving as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so I say to you, kiss the Son.